as we were talking about the heat wave that we are dealing with. At least we thank God for His grace, His mercy, and some of the material blessing that He has given us. You know, in past days, there was no facilities of air conditioning. Can you imagine how they cope with it? But we thank God, right, in whatever circumstances we are in. We thank God, and we thank Him for giving us the strength to go through it. Having said that, let's turn to the Word of God, Acts chapter 1. We started looking at this this book last week. We opened the book up, and I hope I at least got you somewhat interested. I think most of you are familiar with the book of Acts and all the wonderful teaching that's in there. And I hope as we go through this book, once again, it serves as a reminder for some of us. You know, it brings a new light to some of the things we might have missed. And I hope that, you know, we are able to apply a lot of the truth that we are going to look at in this great book. A book, as I said, perhaps is still being written as the Holy Spirit is still building the church. There are Gentiles, there are lost souls that are still coming to know Christ through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we ended the Bible study last week, I briefly touched on verse 1, and I had introduced you to six elements or six things that we want to look at in the first 11 verses, what we see here. And it's a fundamental truth. Sometimes, perhaps, you might think it's elementary, but it's I think it's important that we go back to the basics. Sometime we need a reminder as to you know, as to what we follow, who we worship. So the six things that I had mentioned to you, very first thing that I wanna look at is the right message. Right message. So as we read from Acts chapter 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," the word Theo means God, and Philus means friend. So the name literally means the friend of God or favored by God, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And this is something we briefly touched on, that you know, you are to preach what you practice, right? Jesus did not teach anything that He did not practice. Often we hear the phrase or the saying, "Hey, please practice what you preach," but I think it should be the other way around. Only preach what you practice. And I wonder how many pastors would be able to stand on the pulpit and preach if they only preached what they actually practiced. Moving ahead in verse 2, it says, "Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, this is something that we want to keep in mind as we go through the book of Acts, is we are going to see this theme or this idea of the kingdom of God. And as we move deeper into the book of Acts, we are going to, you know, we're going to expound on that. But I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that the kingdom of God. In a few verses, we are going to see that as well. And throughout the book of Acts, that kingdom is a major theme. And in our world today, you know, especially there is a teaching that is going on, and it is gaining popularity, which is kingdom now. You know, the notion that we are to usher in the kingdom, that we need to build the kingdom for Jesus, and then He will come and take over. A teaching that I believe is a false teaching when we look at the scripture, and we will add more to it as we move along in the book of Acts. So here I want to talk to you about a message, and before I do that, I want to take you to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. This is where we are as we read the account that we are reading in the book of Acts. Look what Luke says in chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. He says, "Then he said to them," meaning the disciples, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. Remember that word, right? Remember, perhaps underline that word in your Bible. He says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture." I think that's one of the great words in the Bible. All right, just think about it. Unless God opens up our understanding, and unless Holy Spirit guides us into the truth, we are not able to comprehend the scriptures. Right, so this is God. This is the ministry that God did after his resurrection and before his ascension. Right, he showed them that how all the prophecies that in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Okay, have been fulfilled, and now he's opening up their understanding that they may comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." This is the exact same thing we are reading here in the book of Acts. Right, and this is the message. And some, I know a lot of you are very well versed in a scripture. Perhaps you guys are more knowledgeable than I am. But it is so important for us to remember the message. Right, I think it's Billy Graham who has that magazine titled "The Message." We are to preach a resurrected Christ. That is very important. As we read here in verse 3, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive." We don't worship a dead God. We worship alive, right? God, a resurrected God. He is alive, right? That is the foundational truth of our faith. And there are a lot of people who believe in a crucified Christ, right? Some of them are in a, as I call them often, if you have heard this Bible study, there are a lot of Saturday Christians, right? They are somewhere in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. But we are to preach a resurrected Christ. In interest of time, I'm not going to read it, but you can jot down this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, right? A great, great text on what the message is, what the gospel is. I will read Romans chapter 10, verse 9 for you. Look what it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right, it's very important for us to understand this, and I know for most of you this may seem like an elementary truth, but sometimes even us who have been grounded into the Word, we forget about this, and I think the church has lost some of its power because the pulpits have stopped preaching the resurrected Christ. They have stopped preaching what Jesus has commanded them to preach. So do we have the right message? Because there are a lot of social issues that are addressed. There are a lot of churches right now where there's this Christian nationalism movement going on. You know, how we are to be empowered and so forth. They are dealing with all those things. Yes, they definitely, address some of the issues, the sin issues, where the sin is being celebrated and so forth. But we can never, ever get away from preaching the resurrected Christ. And so the very first thing that we have to remember is, are we preaching the right message? Right? And that's what Jesus is telling them here. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. And if you look at Gospel of Mark and you read chapter 16, some people had doubt. Thomas had a doubt that Jesus resurrected. There was, there were Pharisees whose official statement was that disciples stole Jesus's body and he was never raised. He was never raised. And of course, they were trying to push that lie. And so, this was very necessary that he appeared to them. He appeared to them. Infallible proof. And we know that most of these disciples, most of the apostles, all of the apostles, they died of a martyred death. None of them would die for a lie. They saw resurrected Christ. They saw Jesus in his glorified body. And once you are there, it is very hard to walk back from there. And so the question that I ask you, especially if you are a person who has not yet committed their life to Jesus, you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have you experienced a resurrected Christ? Because once you experience him, everything changes, okay? Second thing that we want to see from here is second thing that we did see in here is he manifested himself. He appeared to them, right? So the first thing is the right message, and then the resurrection, resurrected Christ that appeared to many disciples. The third thing that we want to see is the empowering, right? Empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You are not able to do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Look at what verse 4 says. And being assembled together with them, he commanded, meaning Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What is that promise that Jesus is speaking of? The promise that he spoke of in John chapter 14 and all the other places. You can go all the way back to the book of Joel. Okay, you can go back to the book of Ezekiel, which is where I'm going to take you. Okay, in a minute, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to read from verse 25 onwards, right? That's the promise he's speaking of, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And I do want to say a couple of words here, right? Sometimes you are praying and sometimes you are pleading, but there is a time where we need to wait for the promise of the Father. You know what he has promised to you in the Word of God. You know what the Scripture says about him providing for you, him providing answers, providing guidance, leading you, and so forth. When you are praying, I know we want an instant answer, but sometimes the waiting is needed. And you plant a seed, it takes time for that seed to grow into a plant or a tree. You have to wait on the Lord. Wait for the promise of the Father. It said, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now here, Jesus only mentions Holy Spirit. I want to take you to Matthew, actually, as this thought comes in my mind, Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. Okay? Look what it says over there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But here in the book of Acts, Jesus is only mentioning Holy Spirit. It's important for you to understand what that means. Many times, people explain this by what we are going to read in the next chapter, when the tongues like fire fell upon them, and they say that is the baptism of baptism of fire. But that's not the case. Okay, and I'm not going to expand. This is just as an information I'm giving you. The baptism fire has to do with judgment, how they are going to have to go through the tribulation. Remember, that was when John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew chapter 3, and the account is in the Gospel of Luke as well. He was speaking to the Jews. And so he's speaking to them about the judgment and the tribulation to come. If you read the text in the context, you will see what I am talking about. But that's another teaching at another time. I want you to just keep that in the back of your mind. But here, Jesus says that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, those of us who grew up with the New Testament, this is very easy for us to understand. The Holy Spirit, yes, it's all over the New Testament. We can understand what it is speaking of. But how was an apostle, all those apostles, those Jews, sitting in that upper room as Jesus is teaching them, were to understand what he is speaking of? Right? Because when you look at the Old Testament, yes, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the dominating teaching or the dominating understanding for the Jews. But they should have understood what he's speaking of. And perhaps, as we read in Luke, as Jesus explained to them and they were able to comprehend the scripture, now they perhaps understood what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Now, you can read a little bit before this, and you might get a better idea in interest of time. I'm starting at verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Right? This is not talking about physical filthiness. It's speaking of, cleansing the inner being. Right? And it says, from your filthiness and from all your idols, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. You see the mention of the Spirit. I will put a new spirit within you. This is the new covenant that we are speaking of. Right? This is the covenant that we are under. A covenant that is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Right? I will put a new heart and a new spirit. Sounds like you will be a new creature. Right? That's what we read in the New Testament. So this is not about repaired heart, right? This is a new heart, and it put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, this is the Holy Spirit we are speaking about. This is what we are seeing here in the book of Acts. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I want to give you one more clarification here, because there is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to this. When Jesus said this, it was a statement, meaning that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, Holy Spirit will come reside in you, okay? This is not something that we have to pray about. This is not something we have to go search out. This is not like we have to go and have somebody lay their hands over us and pray for the Holy Spirit to come within us, okay? That's not what it's speaking of. when you come to know resurrected Christ, you have the Holy Spirit that comes within you. It's not something that we have to strive for. I hope you understand that. Each and every one of us who has accepted Christ as a Savior has the Holy Spirit. We have the baptism of Holy Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here, Jesus is talking to them about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, talking to them about how they are going to minister, what the message is. Their focus is on the kingdom of God. And they had a very political point of view when it came to kingdom of God. Right? That's all they wanted, because what they wanted is the physical kingdom, David's kingdom. How David ruled and reigned, that Jesus was going to establish that kingdom back, that he was going to bring them out of the bondage of the Romans, and they were going to have a kingdom of their own. And although they have experienced all that they have experienced with Jesus, they have experienced the crucifixion, now they have seen a resurrected Christ, they are in the upper room, and all they can think of after all of this, right, is to ask him, when are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? When are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? And as I said, this is a thought that runs throughout the book of Acts. And it's an important thing for us to understand. But today I want to present to you something different. See, they were preoccupied by the kingdom. They were preoccupied by the kingdom. And for us, it's an easy understanding, because we have the book of Revelation. We know about the millennium kingdom and what is to come and so forth, right? But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. They wanted a literal kingdom of Israel. This is what happened in Gospel of John chapter 6 after he fed the 5,000. If you remember, Judas, he thought, right, that Jesus was going to bring the kingdom, and he was going to be the treasurers. A lot of the disciples also had a similar thought, that when that kingdom comes, we will have an important position in that kingdom. They did not understand this church age. But you know, we are no different from them, right? We have all this truth, and all we talk about is rapture. Hey, when are we going to be raptured? When are we going to be raptured? It's just a different way of asking, when is the kingdom coming, right? Where is the kingdom coming? But until the kingdom comes, there is a task that is given to us. And here is the fourth point that I want to show you from this text. Jesus did not provide that information. He says, you don't need to know. Right? Look what he says in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. And that is exactly what God is telling us today. Hey, it's not for you to know when the rapture is coming. You do what I'm asking you to do. Don't keep all your focus on the rapture, okay, which the Father has put in his own authority. That's in his authority, in his timing. Is rapture imminent? Yes. Do we want to be raptured? Yes, we do. But there is work to be done. There is a task that is given to us. There is a great commission that we need to do. Right? And if we can be so heavenly minded that we are useless on the earthly things, right? So he says, Father has put in his own authority, but look what he says. What is the task that is given to us? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is kind of our theme verse for the study of the book of Acts. This is the central point in the book of Acts. And this brings us to the fifth point, the mission, the commission that has been given. This is our task. Yes, rapture, okay? But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, but we are not able to do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit comes, when Holy Spirit guides, when Holy Spirit sets up those divine appointments, right? You can talk all you want until you are blue in your face. Until the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of someone, they will not understand. They will not understand. But here, we need to understand something, right? We don't live in Jerusalem, but what is your Jerusalem? As I explained to you last time, Jerusalem is where all the events took place, right? The crucifixion and the resurrection and so forth. Judea was the area surrounding Jerusalem. Samaria is where the 10 tribes, okay, on the other side of the Jordan River. And of course, you know what the end of the world means. 30 years, and this gospel that started out in Jerusalem went all the way to Rome. 30 years it spread. It exploded. That same Holy Spirit is working today. And we know now it's not limited up to Rome. It has expanded to the every possible corner of the world. What is your Jerusalem? What is your Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem starts with our family, those who are closest to us. That's our Jerusalem. Our Judea is when we expand it a little bit. Now it's the close friends and our cousins our extended family. And then we have our own Samaria, right? We have our co-workers, those people that we meet on a regular basis, maybe brothers and sisters in the church, right? Perhaps you go to a gym and you are speaking to people. You play a sport and you are part of a team and the people you know there, perhaps that's your Samaria. And I don't have to explain the end of the earth to you, right? That includes every person that you ever come in contact with. You might only come in contact with them once in your lifetime. This is our commission. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. How are you doing? You know, I'm not going to ask you because all of us have, great ideas. We want to, we always talk about reaching people in some jungles in Africa, some remote part of Amazon River, okay? So remote parts of the world. What I want to ask you is, how are you doing in your Jerusalem and how are you doing in your Judea? I'm not even going to take you to Samaria. How are you doing in your own Jerusalem and in your own Judea? Are you being a witness for the Lord? Are you being a witness for the Lord? It's important. This is, look, and you can just jot this down, okay? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is what it means by being a witness, okay? The word witness, literally, okay, the word martyr in English language comes from a word witness in Greek. You are a martyr, a witness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25 says, a true witness delivers souls. A true witness delivers souls. We are called to be witnesses, okay? I'm going to jot this down. Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 10 and verse 12. God says to the Jews, so they are to understand this, okay? They were to understand this because in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. In verse 12, he says, I have declared and I have saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. See, not all of us are called to be evangelists. Not all of us have a mission to go to Africa. Not all of us are pastors. Not all of us are teachers, okay? But we are all called to be a witness. And as I read 1 John 1, okay, witness means what you have seen, what you have experienced. Right? This is what you have to share with the others. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, which we are going to expand on when we get there, Peter says the same thing, right? He says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more more than to God, you judge. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you have experienced a resurrected Christ, it is impossible for you not to speak. If you have experienced the goodness and the faithfulness of Christ, it is impossible for you not to speak. And that doesn't mean you have to have a crusade like Billy Graham. All it means is whoever God has put you in front of to share what God has done for you. Right? As the saying goes, good news or sharing means one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it means. That's all we are doing. Are you doing what you are supposed to do in your Jerusalem and in your Judea? Are you being a witness to God? And then the last point, the sixth point that we have, which comes in the next portion of the scripture, is there is a great expectation. Why would you do this? Right? When you see people training animals, and sometimes very wild, right? Very violent animals. How do they control them? How do they train them? They are motivated by food, right? Every time they do something, they are motivated by food. What is our motivation to be witnesses? Why should we do what we do? And the answer comes in the next three verses, right? It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in a white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Right? He is coming back. Look, you know, circle this two words in your Bible. It says this same Jesus. It's the same Jesus, the one they saw, the one they put their finger into his side. Right, the one who they saw the nails on his palms, that same Jesus is coming back. Someday me and you are going to see that Jesus, same Jesus. Here are two angels telling these people the ultimate motive, right? Ultimate expectation that here is your blessed hope. He is coming back. He is coming back. And the angels play a very important part in the book of Acts. All the ministry that takes place in the book of Acts, the angels are a very prominent presence in all of it. Throughout the book of Acts, they are there. And we will talk about them in details as we meet them at various points throughout the book of Acts. So do you have the right message? Right? Do you understand the resurrected Christ? Do you understand the empowerment? And please remember, you don't have to have all the answers, right? There are things that God has revealed to us, Deuteronomy chapter 29, 29. There are certain things we don't need to know. And then there is the mission. And then there is the motive behind that mission. Are you going to witness for God? You know, there was a man in St. Louis, and he was finishing up some business with a lawyer. And as he was finishing up this transaction with the lawyer, he said to the lawyer, I want to ask you a question, but I'm afraid. I have been afraid to ask you this question. And the lawyer said, I'm surprised. I don't see you as a man who's afraid of anything. I have seen you, I have seen you, how you act and how you operate. And the man said, I was afraid, but I need to ask you because I may never see you again. Why aren't you a Christian? And the lawyer kind of laughed and said to him doesn't the Bible say that the drunkards have no place in the kingdom? And you know me and you know my lifestyle. And he kind of just brushed it off. But the man would not let it go. He said, I understand what you are saying, but you still did not answer my question. Why aren't you a Christian? And so the lawyer kind of looked at the guy and said to him, you know what? Nobody has ever asked me that question, and nobody has ever shared Christ with me. Nobody has ever said to me how I can become a Christian. And so, to make a long story short, there was an opportunity for the man to share with the lawyer. They prayed together. He shared with them, and the Holy Spirit moved on in the heart of the lawyer. He submitted to Jesus, surrendered himself, became a Christian. Okay, the lawyer's name is Cyrus L. Schofield. Perhaps you have heard of a reference Bible, most widely used study reference Bible was edited by none other than this lawyer, because a man asked him, "Why aren't you a Christian? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and end of the earth. Are you sharing the Christ that you have experienced?" Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you. We come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, help us to be a good witnesses to you. Lord, wherever you lead us, Lord, wherever you take us, give us the boldness to speak the truth. And although it might be an uncomfortable question to ask somebody, if you are a Christian, Lord, take that fear away from us, Lord, and help us to speak boldly, represent you boldly, and do what you have asked us to do, fulfill the Great Commission. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.